There's an old Yiddish proverb that I'm sure you probably already know, and this is how it goes. Really, it does. It goes just this way, and all the way, too. Could you advance that for me, please, up there? Thank you. We plan, God laughs. You ever heard that? We plan, and God laughs. Well, there's also a business proverb, and it says, failing to plan is planning to fail. There's nothing wrong with planning. Nothing at all. In fact, it's wise to plan. We know that. But as believers, we need to make sure that God has a place in the plans that we make. Today, we're continuing our series, Growing Faith, from the book of James. And we're in the second half of James, chapter 4. Before we jump in, why don't we ask God to lead us and help us understand. Lord God, you have revealed yourself to us in your word, the Bible. As we look at this passage in James today, we ask for you to reveal yourself and your intentions in it. Please make it plain to us the message you want us to hear personally. Help us to put our faith in you for the future. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, a lot of passages in the New Testament are written to deal with a problem, right? You know, Paul does that through a lot of his writings. He's writing because there's a problem with this or a problem with that, and he's addressing it and suggesting ways that they need to get back on track. James is doing that here. He is addressing a problem that was happening during that New Testament era, particularly among Christian businessmen, it seems, you know, and as you look at the passage, you get this sense, oh, okay, business guys, they're traveling, they're making money, they're doing all kinds of interesting things. These are believers, though, who James is concerned are leaving God out of the picture. So let's take a look at that. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. One of the themes in this passage that's sort of the undertone is a kind of arrogance that's going on. And another is dealing with a kind of godless self-sufficiency or leaving God out of that picture, making plans without including God. Have you ever put a lot of work into a plan? You know, you've worked on it. Sometimes maybe you've worked on it for months or maybe even years, and then it just didn't pan out. It didn't work out. Have you ever had that happen to you? Where your plans just didn't turn out the way that you had hoped, the way that you had planned. That happens to all of us. Have you ever heard of the story of Fordlandia? Fordlandia, it sounds a little bit like the title of a fantasy novel or something along that line, or a popular movie. But Fordlandia was a dream of Henry Ford. In 1928, Henry Ford decided that he was, you know, based on his success with the Model A Ford and with having the assembly line and some of the things that he was doing with workers, based on all of that success, he decided that he would build a utopia. The British had a monopoly on rubber in those days. And he decided, well, we got to do something about that. So he was kind of killing two birds with one stone. He decided that he would build a huge complex in the jungle in Brazil. It wasn't a factory farm per se. It was more like a real city that he built or was in the process of building. It was supposed to be the ideal city. He said that he was feeling a calling to advance society. And he called it a work of civilization. Well, Fordlandia was going to be developed on a huge piece of land. The area was 5,625 square miles. This is a massive piece of land. And it was on a tributary of the Amazon River. But right from the start, he had some problems. He kind of messed up. He purchased the rights for this land for about $125,000. And then later, he found out that he had gotten ripped off, that he could have probably had that same land for dollars on the acre and got it for almost nothing. Everything seemed to go not quite the way that he was planning. The city was supposed to feature modern hospitals and schools and generators and a sawmill, but it turned out to be pretty hard to carve a city out of the jungle in Brazil. The local trees that they had counted on for building the houses and the buildings turned out to be kind of rotten, and they couldn't use hardly any of them for building, and so they had to ship all their timber in. They couldn't get their supplies in easily, and supplies took a long, long time to get there so they could do what they thought they were going to, or what they had planned to do. Well, just when things started to get going and some of the main buildings were built, there was labor unrest. Two groups of workers began to fight with one another, and then they began to riot, and they went through and they tore down almost everything they had built, including the new generators. They had all kinds of problems. In fact, the managers escaped with their lives by boats up the Amazon. And they had to plead for help from the Amazonian government, and they had to send in troops. They had to fly in troops in order to stop the violence that was going on. Well, that was just one hurdle to get over. After a little while, they found a really good manager, and this manager came in and he got things turned around and he paved the roads and he built most of the housing that were needed, and he even included a huge entertainment complex where you could watch movies from Hollywood. You know, this was supposed to be the modern city. But they were social engineering at the same time. And so people who moved there were kind of a captive audience. You know, they had to kind of do what they were told to do. And so they would put everybody on the same diet, for example. They put them on a really strict diet, and they forbid the use of alcohol. And they had all these rules and regulations that the people had to follow who were living there. And they even, you know, and I don't know if you know this about Henry Ford, but he had some thoughts about segregation, and so he kept the Brazilian workers in one place, the American workers in another place, and, you know, that brought some tension, too. But finally, they got things to start to come together, except for one problem. No rubber. Turned out they had a hard time growing the trees. They just couldn't make it happen. They didn't really know anything about growing rubber. They even brought an expert from the United States in, and who was a genetic engineer, to try to figure out, you know, how to engineer these plants, how to grow them properly. But it didn't work. In fact, that guy was so discouraged, he got on a plane and left and went home without telling anybody he was never coming back. Well, they struggled on for about 10 years. But when things got tight, Henry Ford II sold the land for a fraction of what his grandfather had paid for it. It just didn't turn out the way that he had planned. And the Brazilians were left wondering what hit them when all the Americans went home. So how did this mess happen? How did this story take place? You know, there's a couple of great books that are written about this that are worth reading. But you wonder, how did this end up being such a big disaster? And I think part of the answer seems to be arrogance. You know, we have our plans. And because we've had success with one thing, we assume that we can have success with other things. The assembly line had been a revolutionary thing for manufacturing for Henry Ford. And so he began to believe he was a social engineer, and he could manipulate people, and he could make society work in a certain way, and he could make a perfect society. Didn't work out so well. Sometimes our best laid plans don't work, right? Our own arrogance sometimes gets in the way of our own success, our own self-reliance. In the case of the business people that James is talking about in our passage this morning, they planned a lot of things as if their planning could make it all work. They behaved as if they would always be rich. And they seemed to act as if they would always live forever, you know, as if there was no end in sight. You know, in the first century, business travel was actually popular, you know, especially among the Jews. They traveled widely for business, and there are a lot of examples of this in the New Testament. People like Aquila and Priscilla, people like Lydia, they were business people, and they probably traveled for their business. But business was not the problem. The travel was not the problem. It was the attitude of their hearts. The attitude of their hearts was not focused on God. James challenges them all and their plans. He says in verse 14, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You know, here we are doing all this planning. You have no idea. I don't have any idea what's going to happen tomorrow. And he challenges the assumption that they might go on living to enjoy all of this for a long time. And then he says, what's your life? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I'm told that in parts of Judea, early in the morning, up over the fields, particularly close to the Sea of Galilee, that a mist would come up and blanket over everything. But it didn't last very long. It only happened first thing in the morning, and at sunrise, it was gone. And so when James is talking about this, he's talking about something they knew. He says, your life, it's just kind of like a mist. It's there, and then it's gone. And that's true when we start thinking about eternity, isn't it? You know? Like, our life, even though it seems so long, is really, in terms of eternity, it's very, very tiny. It's very, very short. Well, that could be depressing if we lean there, but we need to move on from there. And the businessman's attitude, it wasn't right. It wasn't working well because they were leaving God out. It reminded me, as I was reading this passage, of the parable of the rich fool. You know that story? Jesus told that parable. Let's take a look at that for a moment. And Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Well, the man in this parable was greedy. And apparently he had no use for God. He was entirely self-sufficient. And very obsessed with his own plans for tomorrow and how much wealth he was going to make. But God said to him, hey, this very hour, or this very night, your life is going to be demanded from you. You're going to die tonight. So what good is all of this stuff? You know, you can't take it with you. I've been amused, and I don't know if you've seen these, but there have been several people who have tried to take it with them, right? Lots of favorite examples. You know, there's one famous movie actress who was buried sitting behind the seat of her new Cadillac. It's a guy I saw was buried a few years ago who was buried sitting on his Harley Davidson motorcycle because he liked it. There are lots of people who seem to have this idea that you can take it with you. And all these elaborate tombs, I like looking at graveyards and such and some of the old headstones, but some of the mausoleums and such are phenomenal when you see them. And you look at them and you wonder, why did we spend all this money? You know, yeah, I want to remember this person, but really, dead is dead, right? We're gone. The people James was talking to were carrying on and making their plans as if they would go on forever, like this fellow in the parable. Everything was focused on the worldly wealth they were collecting. They were planning for life, but you know, they weren't really planning for the life after. And I think that's a big part of what he's addressing. James says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. We live in a kind of an upside down kingdom when we follow God. Sometimes following God doesn't make sense in the same way that the business world might think. And I've seen several examples, and you probably have too, over the years where business principles have been applied to running a church and to God's people in a way that feels like it leaves God out. You know, and I've seen most of those things pass on. You know, there were times where it was insisted all of us pastors had to go through all these programs and trainings, and they were all on this big business model, and ultimately it failed because Jesus wasn't really at the center of it. The kind of planning these men were doing was a huge fail. It wasn't going to take them anywhere. Not anywhere important. It was an eternal failure. They were leaving this one important thing out. They may have been doing everything else just right, but they were leaving God out. And they didn't know what God thought about what their plans were because they didn't ask him. God was left on the outside. And so, obviously, this stuff only happens in the business world, right? It only happens to businessmen. Among rich folks. I mean, none of us would ever behave like this, right? Or would we? You ever made an important decision and then realized afterwards you made this commitment or you made this decision and you never once prayed about it? You ever catch yourself? I've caught myself doing that. You know, make these great plans and then realize, I never prayed about that. This could end up being a total disaster. So then you try to pray after the fact, right? We're going to pray it up and get God's blessing on what we already decided. It doesn't always work very well. We could be the best Bible-certified, card-carrying, bona fide Christians in the world, but if we don't include God, if we don't seek the Lord Jesus, what good is any of it? Where does it take us? We don't get where God wants us to be, that's for sure. I have to tell you something. I get very distressed a lot of the time when I talk to Christians who make major decisions in their lives without consulting God before they do it. I have some good friends who decided on a whim to retire. They were really young when they retired. Unbelievable. Now that I'm 60 and going on 61, I look back and they were considerably younger than I am now when they decided to retire. And they resigned their jobs and they sold their house and they moved down south. But it just didn't feel right. It had this funny feeling to it. So I went to them and I asked them, I said, did you pray about this first? Well, they hemmed and they hawed and they shuffled their feet, and then finally they admitted they had not prayed about any of it before they decided to do it. They had just always wanted to do it, and so they did it. God was not part of that decision. And you know, they had a pretty rough go of it for a while because things didn't go exactly as planned. It would have gone so much smoother. I mean, eventually they worked it out, but it would have gone so much smoother if they had been keeping God in the focal point and following him first and making sure that they consulted God before they made these significant life changes. You know, things always go a little bit smoother when we talk to God first, right? You know, things don't always turn out exactly the way we plan, because sometimes God has other plans for us. But things go differently when we talk to God. One of the great things I think we can do for our kids as they're growing up is You know, first of all, we want to teach them. We do want to teach them to live independently of us, right? Making their own decisions, not relying on us to make decisions for them. We want them to do that. That's part of helping them to grow up. But we also want them to learn how to include God in what they're doing. And they learn that best from you. See, as you model your reliance on God, your dependence on Him for life and for life's big choices, they'll learn to lean on Him too. That goes for grandkids too. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to stop and pray about every choice that you make. Now, I don't think God really cares whether you go and eat at China King or Parlor House or the Waynesburger after church today. I don't think He really minds at all. I think He'll let you make that decision. And this may be news for you, but He doesn't care if you eat mint chocolate or Moose Tracks ice cream for dessert. Has to be one of those two, but you know, He doesn't really care. Those little decisions, you know, we don't have to pray about, oh Lord, which is your will? Should I eat the chocolate mint or should I go for the chunky Moose Tracks? You know, does God really care about that stuff? I don't think so. We can kind of overcompensate too. But anything, you know, of significance, the bigger decisions, we ought to be including God in that decision-making process. You know, and I'm not talking about going to God and telling Him what you're going to do and asking Him for your blessing or His blessing. You know, we do that a lot too, don't we? I'm talking about asking God for His guidance, asking for His leadership. Where do we go next, Lord? How do we get where we need to go? Oh, and you know how James says you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will? Now, if it's the Lord's will. You ever heard anybody who uses this like a catchphrase or like a magic incantation? I had a young friend, oddly enough, his name was James, and he used to do that all the time. It was kind of a bad habit. He had just gotten into the habit of that. I'm going to eat my dinner, God willing. Then I'm going upstairs to use the bathroom, God willing. Then I might go to bed, God willing. You know, that kind of stuff. Just behind everything, there was God willing, you know. He was convinced for some reason that if he didn't tag God willing at the end of the sentence, that he would be outside the will of God. But somehow, I think he's missing the point of what James is trying to say. James doesn't say you should mechanically add that phrase to the end of anything you plan, or every destination, no matter how short it is, up in front of us. James is saying that these businessmen who were living so arrogantly, so separated from the Lord with all their plans, ought to be living their lives according to the will of God. And the only way to do that is to be followers of God and be talking to God and be including God in our plans. You may notice, if you want an example of this, go through and read the Apostle Paul and look at just the things, the times when he's making decisions and plans. Sometimes he uses this phrase at the end, God willing, because he's acknowledging that God has to be a part of this. But he doesn't do that always, because Paul's life was all about living according to the will of God. And so he was always seeking God's will. He was seeking God's input, His guidance for life. You know, so it's not a mechanical thing. It's about us living for God and following Him. And James is teaching us that making plans without God, especially the big ones, is arrogant. It's like behaving as if we're independent of God or as if God doesn't exist. Except in emergencies, right? That's when we all go to God. You know, we always go to God when our pants are on fire. You know, when something is going crazy, then we hit the boards. But otherwise, it's easy for us to ignore God. You know, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? We aren't in command of the future. We have no idea. I could die tomorrow from an illness I can't control. I could succumb to a health-related disease that I had contributed to, like heart disease. I could be in a terrible accident. I could have my life taken from me. I could die falling out of bed. Or God could decide that my time is done here and he's going to take me home. I don't have control over any of that stuff except maybe the way I eat. Our greatest investment should therefore, because of that, be in God's kingdom, because our ultimate destination is to be with Jesus after we die. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Our lives here count too, you know. Like, it's not just what happens in the afterlife. We need to be having a relationship with God right now, right here. And it's not to be manipulative so that we get to heaven. It's to be in Christ. The benefit is heaven. And so our lives count right here and now. What we do here counts, especially the things that we do in the will of God and in God's name. So how do we proceed? Where do we go from here? Do you ever have trouble figuring out what God's will is for your life? I've struggled with that many times over the years. How do we proceed, especially with the bigger decisions that we need to make? Well, let me give you a couple of things for take home. The first thing I think we need to do is ask God, right? That seems like a no-brainer, but there it is. How do you know what God thinks about this situation or about this decision or about this plan or direction if you don't ask him? We need to be talking to him. We need to be asking for his leading, his guidance. If we only listen to us, you know, if the only one you listen to is you, that's what James is addressing in this passage. That's what these guys were behaving like. So we need to bring the things that we're deciding on to God in prayer. Pray always, but especially pray about those life-changing decisions. The second thing I think we need to do is confirm God. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean, you know, that you should doubt God. I mean that you should confirm that this is the direction God would have you go, because we have a hard time trusting our own decision-making. I mean, let's face it, a lot of times we go to God and we ask God to bless what we've already decided. So we need to confirm God. How do we do that? We ask people, believers that we trust and love, to pray with us and for us, right? Say, hey, I'm thinking about this decision. Will you pray along with me about this decision? Will you pray for me on this? And then tell me what you think. Now, I don't mean that you should run around and ask everybody's opinion until you hear what you want to hear. That's not what it means to ask other people to pray for you or to confirm what you feel God is leading you to. That's not what I mean by that at all. No, ask people you trust to pray along with you and give you their feelings and opinions about it. The third thing, and again, here's another no-brainer, but it should be obvious. Ask God, confirm God, follow God, right? If God is leading you, if you feel God is leading you and you've put all this before him and you've confirmed it through others, and then follow him. Go where he's leading. You know, the bottom line is there's nothing wrong with planning. It's advisable to plan. But believers, planning without God, especially in the larger issues, it's a sure path to failure and often is a path to spiritual failure. And I've seen people who have left God out of the equation and then end up shipwrecked in their faith down the road. And it comes back to this, not including God. It's following God is a lifestyle. It's not a one-time thing. It's a constant decision to follow God. Today I follow God. Today I surrender to the Lord. Today, once again, I affirm that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I will follow him. You know, if you make those decisions without God, you may succeed in the short term. You might even make some money at it. But if God is not in it, it may come back to bite you. We have this problem, I believe, here in America is a big problem because we have such independence. And that's one of the things when I first moved to this country that I found so attractive is this, you know, pioneer mentality. I mean, I love it. I still love it. I still think it's awesome. But we can begin to assume that our thoughts and ideas are special transmissions from God if we're not careful, right? So we need to not assume that. We need to put them before God and include God. And we also need to make sure that our lives are in order and that our relationship with God is good here. So we don't have to worry about that stuff. So that we do have plans that reach beyond this life and into eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we are asking you to lead us through life. Help us with our decisions. Help us to live according to your will. Remind us to trust you for direction. God willing, I am deciding to live according to your will starting today and continuing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.